So praise God. Hey, let me share a word with you tonight. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Now I got you messed up. Get your Bibles out. Now go into Acts chapter 2. Got to do it right. Threw y'all off and threw out the whole church service out of sync if we didn't get it right. Acts chapter 2. I don't want to spend too much time in chapter 2, but I want to review a little bit so we go on and everything flows and makes sense. I've just been reading through the book of Acts, and just some things have been jumping out to me that I really thought were relevant that we needed to look at. And we've been looking at Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost comes, and the Bible says the Spirit of God falls on the church at Jerusalem at that day when they were having Pentecost. And you know, there was 120 people that it says the Spirit of God fell on, but there was more than 120 people there. There was thousands of people there. There's thousands of people in the church service. And everybody observed what God did differently. Some people's interpretation of what went on was that bunch of guys over there are drunk. Some people's interpretation was this, you know, in just amazement, what is this? Other people were marveled and said, you know, what's taking place? And at the end of it, 3,000 people get saved. Okay, so there was still more than 3,000 people there. All right, and then so that goes on into chapter 3. You know, the lame man gets healed, and people are mad because this guy gets healed. It just blows my mind that people were angry because this guy was jumping and dancing, praising God because it was a Sabbath. They weren't supposed to do that, and people were mad at him. Stop that. I mean, you know, it's like today, in this world today, I look at things, and some things just strike me really odd, and I just look at people and like, what are you talking about? It doesn't make any sense. It's like, where is this coming from? I've been laughing at all the, I catch in and out of radio talk shows, and I've just been laughing at all the people about, you know, the tomorrow's supposed to be the big day where everybody was going to go through, not the scanners, but make everybody do a pat down, and, you know, looks like that isn't working too well. And no, nothing happened. No, I guess everybody just said, heck with it, I'm going to grandma's house, and they also walk through the scanner, you know. But I just think it's funny that everybody thought it was such an intrusion upon our life when they put the Patriot Act in, but nobody cares about basically getting your picture taken in your birthday suit. I'm like, seems kind of odd. Why did that stir you up? This didn't. I mean, I don't understand all the dynamics of what makes people tick when you look at everything in the whole world. All I'm trying to point out here is that God moved and everybody reacted differently. And just because today we say, oh, we can pray and pray as Christians and all, I just want to see revival come. Well, revival could come or maybe already is come, but people are going to react differently because of what's within their own hearts. So the story carries on, you know. By chapter 4, they're trying to arrest the disciples. They arrest them and say, now you cannot talk like that anymore. I mean, like, what's up with that? Chapter 5, you've got the people in the church now. The revival must be waning because they're willing to lie to the Holy Ghost and they're dropping dead. So that means, okay, let's just look at Ananias and Sapphira for just a second. If Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know, because there's no way to know where they come into the picture. Acts, if they were in Acts 2 or they were following Jesus or whatever, I don't really know. There's no way to know for sure. Maybe they got saved right at the end of Pentecost or they could have got saved to the next week. I don't know. But let me just be a preacher and just paint with a big brush tonight, okay? They got saved in the midst of the revival. Their hearts turned to God, but it didn't take them very long. To now they're willing to lie, as Peter put it, to the Holy Ghost. Wow. What happened to the revival that was in their lives? Wouldn't that be a pretty good candidate to say that in all of us, we need to be watching out what's going on in life because you could have an experience with God and then be losing it and missing it over here years later? Right? I mean, I always want to look and say, oh, and I sense fire. Oh, horrible people. Hello. Well, you know, we're not incapable of that. Right? So then we go on over and we get into chapter 6. And then chapter 6, you know, now the church is blowing and going and doing good. And so many people that can't get them all fed, can't take care of everybody, can't go on. Then they start griping about they didn't get fed right. We're talking about the Spirit of God fell upon man in chapter 2, and by chapter 6, they're squabbling over, we ain't passing out the food right. The point of this message is, and I'm going to stay on it for a while, the point of the message is that, especially non-denominational churches, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, we can get into a mindset that you're just going to be standing outside and all of a sudden pixie dust is going to fall on you from the Spirit of God, and then everything changes and you're in revival and the whole world, the next thing you know, everybody's just going to be going down the road throwing pixie dust and getting saved, and the world just turns nice. And that's foolishness. That is just Pentecostal foolishness. The only way there's a revival is the hearts of men have to change and want to turn and serve Jesus no matter what the cost. And that's the only way that there's true revival and true change in people. And it doesn't come because the wind blew or they saw the star. Hey, they saw the star. I'm backing up some. They saw the star at Jesus' birth, but there was only a few wise men that followed it. The rest of them are killing babies. Right? All I'm saying is we gotta wise up as Christians. And we gotta understand that our faith and our walk with Jesus is determined by the intensity of our heart and the hunger of our heart and how are we going to stay on track serving the Lord to the best of our ability. No matter what happens to the left and no matter what happens to the right, we've got to keep going on. Now, chapter 7 starts. The guy that turns out to be the best food server, Stephen, right? Stephen here just starts sharing food with everybody, telling them about Jesus and how great he is. So, boy, they're mad at him. How dare he go around and tell everybody about the great things of God? Now, I saw this in chapter 7 a little differently for the first time. Because if you read through chapter 7, I don't want to read through it tonight. But if you read through chapter 7, Stephen starts this discourse to all of the religious leaders and basically tells them Jewish history. So it's kind of funny to me. I can just imagine this scene going on. Here's these religious people that knew the Bible backwards and forwards. Because in order to be a member of the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, you had to be able to know, you had to be able to quote the Bible forwards and backwards. And Philip starts telling them Jewish history. He didn't argue with them about Jesus. That's not the way he starts out. He starts out on this discourse, and they've bound him and saying, hey, this guy's got it down pretty good. He kind of baits them into it. He kind of like lets their aggression get down a little bit. And they're probably like, hey, look at this good Jewish boy, man. He did learn his Jewish history. He's doing good. He's doing good. And then all of a sudden he comes in and he gets to Moses. And when he gets to Moses, he starts turning the heat up a little bit, saying, you know, the Jewish people didn't listen to Moses, you know. And then right at the end, he just throws in here. And he says, this Moses, I'm reading verse 35 of Acts 7. This Moses whom you rejected, saying, who made you ruler, judge over us, the one God sent to be ruler and deliver by the hand of the angels who appeared to him in the bush. He brought you out of the bush. And so now he's turning up the heat more. And then he goes on down over into the last chapters there. And he says, and just like you didn't hear Moses, you're not hearing God now. And he just throws onto him and says, this Jesus you've denied. right? Now he turns it to him, and when he gets to Jesus, boy, that sets him off, right? Now get this image. He's got the most religious leaders of the day there. He's preached to him. He had them going, and now they're just frothing mad at him because he's turned the scriptures and said, you didn't listen to Moses. You're not listening to the prophets today. You missed Jesus just like they missed Moses. Now get right, guys. So they're just foaming at the mouth, wanting to kill this guy. So they take him out. How could they have thought it was right to stone a man? How could, where are they getting this? They went back to some obscure scriptures in the Old Testament that this man had blasphemed, and so therefore he was deserving of death. So in the middle of it, you can read this in 54 through 60. In the middle of this, Stephen, they're all just want, I mean, that you know, you would think that he said, hey, guys, listen, I was just kidding. Try to save his hide, right? In the middle of it, he looks up and he says, look, I can see him. I see the Son of God standing. I see Jesus standing right there by the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is what I want you to look at. We're going to dissect this a little bit. Stephen has an open vision and sees into the courts of heaven, while all around him is murder, anger, whatever, right? He's not in the environment. You say, well, I sometimes have a hard time hearing God. You know, I need to get in the perfect environment. They're trying to kill him. He's sitting in amongst murderers. They're just like, stone him. And they're it's just havoc and just all chaos. But Stephen was full of, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit, right? His heart was hungry for the things of God. And he looks through the middle of all the chaos and he sees right to the throne of heaven and says, hey, Jesus, how you doing? Woo, yeah, Lord, I'll come and see you in a minute. See, folks, I want to tell you something. No matter how bad it gets around you, no matter what is going on in the chaos around you, that does not mean that God cannot intervene in the middle of your life at that moment in your temple and you have a vision from heaven. The world can just be as crazy, and you can be looking at the throne room of heaven. Oh, it's nice to come to church. It's nice to hear my wife play. It's nice to hear music and worship and get all the instruments going just right, and the sound's just right, and man, everything's just mixed perfect, and wow, it sounds good, and that was a song that really made me happy. But if that's what it takes for you to hear the presence of, or to hear from heaven, you're going to kind of be in trouble. Yellow. Now, chapter 8, Saul, who is soon to be the Apostle Paul, is standing there holding people's coats. Now, what? You're a coat holder at a stoning. Right? What'd you do today? Oh, I just went out and held people's coats while they stoned this old boy. How sick is that? They didn't want to get their coat dirty. Yes, I'll take that. Okay. Yes, sir. Putting their coats up, holding their coats. Well, it's stoned. He watches Stephen get stoned. Some people have said that Paul, you know, was a part of that, but I don't know that he could have been, because if he's holding everybody's coat, he couldn't have thrown a rock very good. So the church gets spread out everywhere, chapter 8, and everybody, and Philip goes out preaching, and he goes out preaching, and God's still moving, and people are getting saved. You see, folks, you can't let your life and your experience with Jesus be determined by what's going on around you. You've got to walk in such a way in life that the faith within your own heart, you're having your own revival, your own personal revival going on in your life every day, no matter what's going on around everybody else. Now, chapter 9, and that's where we're going to camp out tonight. chapter 9, here's this guy that was holding everybody's coats at the rock throwing. Now he's on his donkey, headed down to Damascus, because he's really found that it pleases him to persecute people and send families into prison and to persecute everybody that says that they're a Christian. And he's going down the road, and he gets knocked off his donkey. Right? Now, this had me puzzled. Think about this. When they were wanting to stone Stephen, how come God didn't step in then and knock a few people down, knock them off their donkey, knock them on their behinds? Really cleaning my message up tonight. Right? Why didn't he do it then? I'll tell you why. Because all of those people had already made a determination in their heart what was right and what was wrong. Listen to me. This is important. They had already determined Stephen was wrong, the things of God was wrong, the Pentecostal movement was wrong, the falling of the Holy Ghost was wrong, whatever they were seeing in that day was wrong, everything. They'd already determined in their heart it was wrong, and so when they determined that, God said, I can't do anything for you because you've already set your course in life. You've already set your free will to go in there, and I'm not going to violate your free will. And you set your course, and so that's where you're just going to end up. And they missed out on the things of God. They missed the revival. They missed the Spirit of God. They missed the greatest days that could have been on the earth of their lives on earth, and they missed it because they already determined in their heart that's wrong. They set it about. They didn't put themselves in a position to say, you know, I don't really know what's going on. God, if this is you, I want to be in it. If it's not, would you please lead me astray or lead me right or get me in the right path or get me out of this deal? They didn't say that. They determined it was wrong. They said, Dad, he's blasphemed. Stone him. I can just tell you something. If you're not sure what's going on, it's better to keep yourself open than it is to try to determine, based upon the information you have, what's right and what's wrong. Now, I'm talking about the things of God. I'm talking about what kind of car to buy or something. Y'all with me? I'm talking about the things of God. It's an amazing story. Saul gets knocked off of his donkey, falls on the ground, sees Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting those people who believe in me? Why are you persecuting me? The sooner we come to understand that when we gave our lives to Jesus, that we belong to Him, and everything in life that comes against us is really coming against Him, and you wonder, why is this happening to me? It's not happening to you. It's just happening to you because you're in Him. Then the quicker you're going to be able to grab hold of the revelation I'm talking about tonight and be able to live your life by faith and to say, Lord, whatever in life, I just come what may, because I'm serving you and I belong to you. Everything's going to be okay, and I'm going to live for you with all of my heart. Everything's going to be all right. And learn to have your own personal revival no matter what's going on. Like, you got to understand something. I don't agree with a lot of things that are going on in the world right now. I don't know if, and the things that are going on in our government, I don't know if it's just because I'm 50 years old and I've kind of come to the place that I've quit worrying about everything else in life, and that bothers me because I'm paying taxes and I see it and it's obvious. I don't know. If my father may have had the same thoughts that I have now when it was his age, and I just, you know, I wasn't thinking about it. I was out messing around. I don't know. I just know I don't agree with everything, but I know this. I don't know how it's all going to go down, but I just know I'm going to keep going on with Jesus and everything's going to work out for me. If there's no food, we're just going to get Miss Jan to stir that pot like I saw. If they Jesus can take a loaf of bread and feed 5,000, we can do it again. Do I want to? No. I'd rather just go on down to Marcus and have the money to buy it. It'd be easier. But if I don't, let's deal with it. Let's do whatever we got to do. Okay? So he says, why are you persecuting me? And then he said to him, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks and the goads. He goes on down and says, so he's trembling, astonished. And the Lord said, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city that you and you'll be told what to do. So he rises and goes to the city. Now Jesus flips over by the power of the Holy Ghost and flips over and talks to Ananias, who's happened to be praying. And he comes in on Ananias' prayer time. excuse me, Ananias, I've got a job for you to do. He said, I want you to go down the street that's called Straight, and I want you to inquire of the house of Judas, for there's one called Saul of Tarsus, and he's praying. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming to him and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. So Ananias, he was praying and wanted to hear from God, but now he's not too sure he wanted to hear from God because he's going to have to go pray for the notorious killer. Huh? I mean, he's not just got anybody. He's going to pray for the man it's the notorious killer of the day. And so he pipes up in verse 13, and Ananias answers, says, excuse me, Lord. I've heard about this man and how much harm he's done to the saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon him. And the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear the name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias goes, he enters the house, and he lays his hands on him. Now look at this whole thing going on. Why Ananias? I'll tell you why. Because he made himself available. So get this picture. There's people still wanting to kill Christians, but Ananias is having a revelation from heaven that Jesus is talking to him about going and laying hands on Paul, Saul, who's going to be Paul. And Paul is having a vision at that time of Ananias, a man named Ananias, coming and laying hands on him. All these miraculous things are taking place and happening at this moment, all because their hearts were open, and that's it. There's nothing else. With a reason. So if you flip over to Acts 26, and let me just show you this, what I was talking about that I saw about Paul today. Why did this happen to Paul and not to the other people that were throwing stones? Well, if you read in Acts 26, and I'll just tell you, time's sake tonight, you can see where Paul's making his discourse before King Agrippa, and he's talking to him, and he says, man, I serve the Lord with all of my heart, with all my fervency from my youth. I wanted to do God's will. So that heart attitude, even though he got sidetracked and started killing Christians because he thought it was wrong, he left himself open, and he must have been a person that prayed every day, Lord, I want to do your will. And because of that simple prayer, God had the opportunity to, in an open heart, to knock him off his donkey and reveal who he was to him so that the man could go on and be the Apostle Paul that we wanted. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Became who God wanted him to be. Because of that simple prayer. The other people, what shut it off was, is they said, they're wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. They put their foot down and said, nope, that's it. I'm right. They're wrong. And when they did that, stopped the flow of God in their life. So, the lesson for us, don't do that. Don't think you got to go somewhere, some other place, some other thing to hear from heaven. Listen to me. It's right within your own heart. It's right within your own faith. It's right within your own abilities to each and every one of us to have our own personal revival, have God right in our midst, to see heaven open up and Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. All the other places you find in the scriptures, It says, and he saw him sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the only place in Acts 7. Stephen said, I saw him standing. So I don't know if there's a lot of ways it could be interpreted. I'm going to interpret it like Jesus stood up and was cheering Stephen on. He could have got up and said, what are you doing? Be quiet. Get out of the way. I'm trying to get his attention. But I believe he stood up. It's the only place you can find the scriptures. It says he was standing at the right hand. All the rest of the time it says he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But that deal, Stephen looked up and saw Jesus standing up, cheering him on, saying, way to go, dude. And that's what we all want, right? Is to have Jesus stand up on our side for the life that lives and say, way to go, guys. Keep on going. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, hey, keep on going.